So from 11:14, the second woe, then we go immediately to 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven. So immediately we have the announcement of this third woe, the seventh trumpet. And following that, then, of course, chapter 12 is going to be parenthetical, chapter 13 parenthetical, and chapter 15, verses 1 to 4 will be parenthetical. And then, if we look at 15:5, after these things, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple. So we're introduced immediately now in 15:5 to the seven plagues with the bowls and the vials. And in chapter 16, just one chapter, the seven angels pour out the seven bowls very quickly. 17 and 18 are parenthetical and dealing with religious and commercial Babylon. And then immediately we go over into 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude. Verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and here comes Christ from heaven. So, in an abbreviated fashion, that represents the chronology of the book from this point on. So, all of these other things that we cover in here in between time will be when John sidesteps from the continuing chronology to give us some additional information about things that are going on in larger time periods in the book of Revelation. Okay. Let's go over now to Revelation chapter 10. And I will read verses 1 through 4. And in verses 1 through 4, we will be introduced to another heavenly personage. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. And he placed his right foot on the sea, and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. John's attention is focused now to another angel, and he's going to give us another bit of information here as he pauses between trumpet number 6 and trumpet number 7. Commentators all down through history, and even current commentators, are divided on the identity of this strong angel. Some believe that it's simply a strong angel, because the Greek word, another, in verse 1, is the Greek word that means another of the same kind. There is a Greek word that means another of a different kind, but this is the Greek word that means another of the same kind. And by the same kind, they would refer back to chapter 8, verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God. So this strong angel is another of the same kind. There are those who believe that this strong angel is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that what John sees here is the Lord Jesus Christ coming down to earth, and we'll see a little later the activities that take place as this strong angel touches the earth and the sea. Turn over to Daniel 12, and I'll begin in Daniel 12 and read verse 5 and on. And this statement by Daniel in Daniel 12, beginning in verse 5, is also about this individual he introduced us to in chapter 10. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, that is this man that we just were introduced to back in chapter 10, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, watch what he does now, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. Well, the question here involves how long the people of God, namely Israel, in this context, will need to suffer under the hands of this Antichrist, the one we learned about back in Daniel chapter 9. How long will it be, this period of the great tribulation, and this magnificent being standing with his hands toward heaven, swearing by heaven, says it's going to be for times, time, and a half time? Well, to find out exactly what that is, and of course we looked at that before, we need to go back over to the book of Revelation. Put a little marker in Daniel. We may be coming back there to make it easier to find. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse 14, and we'll see the New Testament equivalent of Daniel chapter 12 and the words from this mighty being. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for what? Time, times, and half a time. And of course, by that, and tying that into verse 6 in the same chapter, 1,260 days equals time, times, and half a time equals 3.5 years. So it's this 3.5 year period that this angel in Daniel chapter 12 is speaking of, this time of the great tribulation when Israel is going to be protected. Now, back in Revelation chapter 10, as John is describing his vision, his question is, how long can this judgment continue that I see falling and happening to the earth? And kind of in response to that question that John must have in his mind, similar to the question Daniel had, how long will the people have to suffer? John is saying, how long will the tribulation have to go on? Now he looks at this strong angel, which has come down from heaven, and look at the response of the angel in Revelation 10, verses 5 and 6. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, just like the one before, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be delay no longer. So the actions of this angel are identical to the actions of the angel or person described in the book of Daniel. So we have two individuals who look very close to one another. We need to look at the identity of this strong angel, first of all. Second, we need to see exactly what this little book is that the angel has in his hand. We need to find out about the seven thunders. What do the seven thunders represent? And what does this statement mean, as the King James says, there shall be time no longer, or as the NASB says, there shall be no more delay, or delay no longer? What does that mean? First of all, let's look at this question which commentators have about the identity of the person involved, and the fact that it may be the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who believe that this strong angel in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, is the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what they use. I need you to put your finger in Revelation chapter 1 and your other finger in Daniel chapter 10. And we're going to use the comparison that these expositors use to show that this angel in chapter 10 is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll follow through this little scenario here and see what we can come up with. Because what I'm going to do is compare the description of this unusual person by Daniel in Daniel 10 with the description of the Lord Jesus Christ given by John in Revelation 1. And we're going to look at seven things between these two. So with your Bible divided like that, let's first of all look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 5. This individual that Daniel saw, first of all, was dressed in linen. If you look back in Revelation 1:13, the Son of Man clothed in a robe. So there's the first similarity. Clothed in linen, clothed in a robe. Daniel 5, verse 5, chapter 10. And he was girded with a belt of pure gold, Daniel says. Revelation 1:13, girded across his breast with a golden girdle. Daniel 10:3, his body was like beryl. Revelation 1:14, his head and hair were white like white wool. Daniel 10:6, his face had the appearance of lightning. Revelation 1:16, his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Daniel 10:6, his eyes were like flaming torches. Revelation 1:14, his eyes were like a flame of fire. Daniel 10:6, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. Revelation 1:15, his feet were like burnished bronze. Daniel 10:6, the sound of his words like the sound of a roaring, your marginal reference says, or tumult. And Revelation 1:15, his voice was like the sound of many waters. Well, as we look at these two, that is a striking similarity between this angel, angelic being described by Daniel in Daniel 10, and the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected heavenly state, as John describes him in Revelation 1. Seven striking similarities. Not only are they similar in appearance, but now their actions are very similar. Because as we read before, and you need to keep your finger back in Daniel 10, by the way. As we read before in Daniel 12, this angelic being described in chapter 10 is the one who in chapter 12 raised his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. And now as John sees a strong angel in Revelation 10, the strong angel is lifting his hand and swearing by him that liveth forever and ever. So the point being, the angel in 10 is the same as the angel in 12. In the book of Daniel, the appearance is the same as Revelation 1, and the actions are the same as Revelation 10. Therefore, the angel in Revelation 10, the strong angel, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the syllogism that's put together for that. There's one problem with that. In fact, there are two problems with that. In Revelation 10, I'm sorry, in Daniel 10, I want you to look now at a couple of other verses. This heavenly being that Daniel describes now begins to speak to Daniel. And verse 10, then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, that is this marvelous person he has just described in verses 5 and 6, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. You can imagine, I'd be trembling too, wouldn't you? So I like that saying, stand up. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard. Just as soon as you started to pray, Daniel, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. I'm here as an answer to your prayer. Well, that's a marvelous thing. But, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then, behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now, I can understand satanic resistance in the heavenly places to the angelic messengers of God. And evidently, that's a reality. But I cannot believe that the Son of God would be hindered by Satan or an angel of Satan for 21 days and therefore need the help of Michael, the archangel, to get out of trouble. And that's the weakness and the fallacy in that position, that there is a similarity in the appearance, but But I do not believe that that person described in Daniel 10 and Daniel 12 is the Son of God because of that resistance experienced by the demonic angels from which he needed help and assistance from Michael. So we get a glimpse into the warfare that must be going on in the heavenly places as angels who minister to us help us in our time of need. There is satanic resistance in the heavenly places. Well, finally, there's one more little fallacy with that, and I'll deal with that. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. The question is, if the strong angel is the Lord Jesus Christ, why did he find it necessary to raise his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, when he could have sworn by himself? And his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book which was open, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, and when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to ride, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be delay no longer. Well, the strong angel does not have any doubt who the Creator is, because here again we have this strong angel giving his affirmation to God as Creator of everything. But as we read this, we've seen some things here this morning, the rainbow and the affirmation of God as Creator. In addition to that, we saw some things last week in regard to the identity of this angel and some comparisons and contrasts between the way this angel appeared and the appearance of the angel that Daniel saw and the description of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected state in Revelation chapter 1. But now, let's go one step farther and look beyond the angel now. We've looked at him, and what is this little book that the strong angel has? Verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book which was open. Now, this is not the same book that we read about back in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. It's a form of the word, but the word in Revelation 10 is a diminished or diminutive form of the word that appears in Revelation 5. But both are a form of the Greek word biblion, from which we get our word Bible. And it simply means book. But it's a smaller book, and it's a smaller version. A lot of comments and a lot of discussion has gone on over the years regarding what this book is. Well, as we've seen already, it's not the same book as presented in Revelation 5, but it's a smaller form of that book. Many have said it's the Word of God. Simply the Word of God, and as John eats the Word of God, as we're going to see on down in the other verses, as he eats it and digests it, then the Word of God becomes a part of him. So it could be that this little book that the angel hands to John really represents the Word of God. And as he eats it, you see, it has a strange effect on him, because we're going to see momentarily on down here, that when he eats it, it's going to be sweet in his mouth. But when it does get down into his inner person, then it becomes a very bitter experience for him. We say, now that's strange. If it's the Word of God, why should it be, as it says in verse 10, sweet as honey in my mouth, but in my stomach it was bitter? Well, the Word of God has that effect. At 2 Corinthians 2, I'll read verses 15 and 16. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Isn't that a strange verse? You see, what Paul is speaking of here is that practice which took place in Roman times, and that is when a conquering general came back with the prisoners that he had taken alive from the battle. Priests would come out and they would encircle this Roman conqueror with burning incense. And as the Roman conqueror was there acknowledging the accolades of the people, with this burning incense surrounding him, which the priest had put there, to the people who welcomed him back, that was an aroma, an incense of victory. But what kind of an aroma do you think it was to the slaves in chains behind the chariot? That was an aroma of death, because they knew that before very long, they would die. It was a strange thing. This same incense is an aroma of glory and victory to one, and it's an aroma of death to another kind of person. And that's the way the gospel message is. And this symbolizes the response that John is having to this little book that he eats, if we understand it to be the Word of God. And it may not be. We'll look at another possibility in a moment. So it's a sweet experience as he eats it. But once it gets down into his being and he digests it and understands the impact that this gospel message has on those who are lost, that it really is a two-edged sword. It saves those who believe, and it sends off to eternal torment and separation from God those who do not believe. So it's sweet and bitter. Aroma of life and an aroma of death. And John responds in this way to this little book that he eats. Now, it's also possible that this little book represents the larger title deed to the earth that we saw in Revelation chapter 5. If you recall, back in Revelation 5, we saw the big book with the seven seals, and it was shut, and that represented the title deed to the earth that Christ as the Redeemer was going to open with the seven seals. And if that's the case, if it really is a smaller form, a diminished form of the big title deed, then that explains the stance, the position of this mighty angel as he holds it. Back in Revelation 11, we saw that he had one foot on the land and 1 foot on the sea. And with that stance on the sea and on the land, he demonstrated ownership of all things. And in that stance, he is recognizing God as creator, remember? He said, everything in the sea, God has created everything, and he stands with 1 foot on the land, 1 foot on the sea. And the way a person stands represents conquest. And throughout ancient times, when we think of a soldier or a gladiator standing in victory over his enemy, how does he have his enemy? Does he not have his foot on his head or on his neck? And that symbolizes victory. The kings who had been defeated were forced to come up before the throne of the conquering king, and he would sit there on his throne and place his foot on the heads of those he had conquered. And that was symbolic of victory. If this little book in the hand of the strong angel does represent and is a smaller version of the larger title deed, and since this little book is given to John personally, is it not possible that this small book represents the portion of the inheritance which belongs to John? We have the big title deed in Revelation 5:1, and then each of us will be receiving our smaller portion, our inheritance, when the time comes. We are joint heirs with Christ. And when Christ comes back to claim his inheritance, based on that large title deed that he holds in his hand in Revelation 5:1, each of us has a small portion of that because we are joint heirs with him. And it just may be that this small book represents John's little portion of the title deed. Because notice that in 5:1, that big title deed is sealed. And we went through the opening of the seals because Christ was the only one qualified to open the title deed. He was the only one who was a relative. He was the only one who was willing. And he was the only one who was able. But now as we see the smaller book in Revelation 10, this little book is open already. This book is open and it's handed to John in open form. Well, if it does represent John's portion, then we'll look at that and how he responds to that when we get down to the other verses in Revelation 10. But evidently, when this takes place, when the angel comes down and stands, we need to see now verse 3. He, that is the strong angel, cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars, and when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. So the seven thunders roar in response to the cry of the mighty angel. The angel cries, the thunders respond. Now you notice that we do not know what the strong angel said in that cry. And in addition to that, we do not know what the thunders responded as they responded to the cry of the strong angel. So a dialogue went on here of which there is no record. We have no idea what was said either by the angel or by the thunderings. But the thunderings evidently were not just noises. They were understandable dialogue because John understood what the thunder said. They were voices, thundering voices. And when John heard that, notice what he says in verse 4, I was about to write. So John heard the angel cry. He heard the thunders respond. He took up his pen and he's about to write what went on between these two. But then the voice from heaven said, seal those things up. Do not write what the seven peals of thunder have spoken. Forget it. So there's something going on here that we don't know anything about. Go back to Job chapter 37. And I'll read verse 5. Since this is Elihu speaking, we don't have any problem. Since Elihu was one that evidently was approved by God in his fourth portion here. Verse 5, God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. So evidently something was going on here in Revelation 10, similar to what Elihu is talking about here in Job 37. God is thundering. There are things being said. We can't comprehend them. John is prevented from writing them. Now, this isn't the first time this has happened. Daniel chapter 12, Daniel 12:4. Daniel has received a vision from this angel, and the instruction which Daniel received in Daniel 12:4 sounds very, very similar. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book. Until the end of time, many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. So this similar vision which Daniel observed, he is told to seal that up. And in identical fashion, John is told to seal up what he hears. And it's interesting because this reference in Daniel chapter 12 verse 4 is the same reference in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 4 where Paul is told not to write about what he saw in his heavenly experience. And it's simply coincidental, I suppose, that the reference is the same. But look at 2 Corinthians 12:4, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So Daniel was told to seal those things up that he saw. The Apostle Paul, in his heavenly experience, was told to seal those things up that he saw. John in Revelation 10 is told to seal those things up, not write those things that he heard. So there is a little bit going on here that we are not allowed to know, but we can't use that for a reason not to study the book of Revelation. Because if you look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10, we'll see the final instruction to John in this section. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. for the time is near. So the book of Revelation as a whole is open to us. It's not a sealed book. Just this little dialogue between the mighty angel and the seven thunders. That's the portion that's to be sealed up.
This concludes number 13.